Good evening and welcome to our midweek Bible study. We've had a break over the school holidays and I trust you're ready to dive back into our study through the book of 2 John. So far we've had an introduction to the letter and we've considered the first three verses. Now you can find those previous lessons at our YouTube channel. They're together in a playlist for this series I've called Truth and Love. You can also find those lessons on our church's website, lismorebiblechurch.org. This evening we come to verse 4, a verse in which John expresses a sentiment that you well might identify with. Most people like to hear about the achievements and the success of the children of their friends. You bump into someone you haven't seen in a long time, you ask them how their children are doing, and it's lovely to hear news that they're doing well in their studies or doing well in their employment or in their family life if they're adults. I've kept in touch with some of the people I went to school with, and when we catch up, it warms my heart to hear that their kids are doing well at school or are displaying talents on the sporting field and so forth. But as a Christian, what is even more encouraging is when you hear that the children of your friends are walking with the Lord, especially if their children are now adults and have left the family home. It gladdens the heart to hear that children who grew up in a Christian home and in the church have continued to follow Christ into adulthood, to hear that they're serving the Lord and raising their own children in a godly manner. And this is cause for great rejoicing for the people of God, as it was for the Apostle John. This is what we're going to see in our text for study this evening. As I said, we're going to consider 2 John verse 4. But I'd like to begin by reading from verse 1 down to verse 6. So please, if you would, hear the word of the Lord. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Amen. I'm going to bring more of a devotional type message tonight from verse 4. Rather than a Bible study where we look closely at the meaning of Greek words and so forth. And this message is going to be quite short, but you already know that because you are watching this as a video on YouTube. I've already talked in some detail about who this letter, 2 John, was originally addressed to, the elect lady. Probably a lady who was well known among the churches in Asia, where John ministered in the latter part of his life. Probably a lady who had the means to accommodate fellow Christians who were passing through her city. Perhaps the local church she was part of met in her home. She also seems to have been a personal friend of the Apostle John. Now, John knew that his friend had children. And I think we can infer that John knew they had been taught the gospel. They had been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're not told the circumstances, but John discovered that some of his friend's children had continued in the Christian faith. Verse 4 says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. And the expression of thy children indicates that this lady had other children But it doesn't imply that they weren't walking in truth. It simply means that John had only found this in regards to some of her children. Maybe they had travelled to Ephesus, where John was, and he'd met up with them. Again, we don't know how John became aware of this. Now, the word walking here in verse 4 speaks of their manner of life. They didn't just profess to believe certain things, they were walking in those things. They were putting into practice God's truth day by day. One author explains it this way: the term characterizes their habitual course of life as committed to the truths and the moral standards embodied in the Orthodox Christian faith. Their lives reveal the reality of their living union with Jesus Christ. And to this, John adds that their manner of life was in keeping with the commandment they had received from the Father. I read the verse again. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now perhaps this is a reference to the specific commandment that John goes on to talk about in verse 5, the command to love one another. These children were living a life characterized by Christian love. Or it might be a way of saying that their whole manner of life, you know, walking in truth, is what the Father has commanded for his children. Whichever way we take it, it speaks of the health and the vitality of their Christian commitment. And it greatly blessed the old apostle's heart to discover this. He rejoiced greatly over this, just as I'm sure the elect lady did as well. What a blessing for her to know that her children were walking in truth. Now, I realise that this is not a major point in the epistle, and I wouldn't be doing a disservice to the text or to you if I moved on to the next verse. But I'm not going to do that. I want to bring out the significance of what John says here. I want to stop and think about why this encouraged the Apostle John, why this was cause for rejoicing. And in considering these reasons, I believe there is encouragement for us. I'm going to briefly mention four of them, and then I'll be done. Reason number one for rejoicing greatly was that these children represented the triumph of God's grace in the lives of people broken by sin. Or to put it another way, their lives testified to the transforming power of the gospel. I'm sure it's not news to most of you who are watching this video that men and women in their fallen condition don't naturally walk in God's truth. Rather, they walk in the devil's deception. They walk in darkness. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the apostle puts it this way: wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, what the Apostle Paul gives here is a description of the normal way of life for those who have not been made alive to God. Theirs is a life ruled by the desires of the flesh, a life of disobedience to God's law, a life in thrall to Satan's lies. But these children of the elect lady were not living this way. They had been changed inwardly, and that change was seen outwardly. Evidently, their manner of life was what Paul describes further down in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, this is reason for us to rejoice as well. This is an encouragement for our hearts that sometimes grow weary when it comes to sharing the gospel. The grace of God can, does, and will change people's lives. Sometimes we're tempted to think that the hold that sin has over people is so great that it cannot be broken. We're tempted to think that the harm sin has done is so profound that it cannot be remedied. We're tempted to think that people will never change, but that is not so. The undeserved favour and kindness of God is able to accomplish all of this. People really can go from walking in darkness to walking in the light. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that resides in the hearts of those who receive and believe the good news. Change is possible for us in our struggles with the world, the flesh and the devil, and it is possible for those who are yet outside of Christ, who we love. So let's keep on sharing the gospel in word and deed. Let's not grow weary in well-doing. Reason number one for rejoicing greatly was that these children represented the triumph of God's grace in the lives of people broken by sin. Reason number two is that they had not succumbed to the temptations of the world. We have to remember that Greco-Roman society in the first century was exceedingly wicked. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, idolatry were the norm. The Judeo-Christian worldview did not inform its morality or its ethics. The Apostle Peter describes the normal pagan lifestyle this way, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Okay, this is what the pagans want. This is how they live. This was how Peter's readers used to live. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And what Peter is saying is that the pagans thought it was really weird that Christians didn't involve themselves in all of these things. Yeah, gross immorality was a way of life. It was normal. The point is that for these young people that John refers to in our text, temptation abounded. The allure of sinful pleasure was everywhere. The pressure to join with friends and neighbours in these practices was probably much the same as it is today, perhaps even stronger. Now, the devil's playbook is limited. He's been using illicit sex, drunkenness, and violence to ruin young people's lives for millennia. And what warmed the old apostle's heart was that these young people had not fallen for these things and fallen away from the faith. In that wicked, wicked world, they were walking in truth. Praise the Lord. And we too should rejoice when we see our young people faithfully following Christ. When we see them stepping out as young adults and living for the Lord, what a blessing. It's not easy. It's not easy. And I fear it's only going to get more difficult as the preponderance of temptation grows and the pressure to conform increases. More and more, young people are being pressed to go along with what the unregenerate world thinks and does. We should be thankful when we see them walking in truth. We should pray for them. And as we have opportunity, we should encourage them. Reason number three for greatly rejoicing was seeing that the children of a Christian parent had made the faith their own. This doesn't always happen. Children raised in Christian homes don't always follow in their parents' footsteps. Some reject the faith outright. Some profess to believe what their parents taught them but don't live in keeping with that profession. They have little interest in the Word of God. They don't attend church. They embrace the thinking of the world and its way of life. Now there comes a point where the children of Christian parents have to decide what they are going to believe and how they are going to live, and not all decide to follow Christ. And it may have nothing to do with how well they were raised. It may have nothing to do with the love they received or the example that was set. there is personal accountability. And what's wonderful in this case is that these children did decide to follow Christ. They embraced and made their own the faith of their godly mother, the true faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a reason for us to rejoice when we see this in our church and in our wider circle of fellowship. What an encouragement to see even generations of men following Christ. Now, grandparents, parents, children, praise the Lord. May we resolve to do what we can to see this come to pass. Let's give our children every opportunity to come to know the Lord. Let's raise them as Christ calls us to. Let's ensure that we are a good example, that we are walking in truth. Let's remember to pray for them. Pray that God will open their eyes and hearts to the truth of the gospel and help them form deep and abiding convictions. The fourth reason for greatly rejoicing, and there are probably more, but this is the last one I'm going to mention, and it has particular reference to what follows in the letter, was that these children had not been deceived by false teaching. I strongly suspect this was on John's mind. You know, it was such a blessing for him to find this out, given the situation the churches in Asia were dealing with. As we've seen in previous studies, John was writing to the elect lady primarily to warn her about false teachers. This was also a major theme in his first epistle. When we put John's letters together, as well as the letters from Jesus to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, it is apparent that false doctrine was a significant problem in Ephesus and in the region of Asia. And that's not surprising, given that Ephesus was a major port city in the Roman Empire and something of a melting pot of peoples and ideas. I imagine it was quite possible that these young people could have been led astray, that they could have come under the sway of clever men who led them to believe falsehoods about the person of Christ and about other fundamental Christian doctrines. Now, by virtue of where they are in life, young people are more susceptible to false teaching and to worldly philosophy. This is why we are lovingly concerned when our young people head off to university. We know what they're going to be exposed to. We know that their minds and their hearts are impressionable and therefore vulnerable. It's not a fault, it's not a flaw, it's just the way things are. And these young people that John was referring to were not deceived. They had not embraced false teaching. They had remained steadfast in their Christian beliefs. They were walking in truth, not wandering around in the dark. What a joy to see. And what a joy for us when we see our young people make it through the higher education system, solid in the faith, firm in their commitment to following the Lord Jesus Christ. So these children John was talking about represented the triumph of God's grace in the lives of people broken by sin. They had not succumbed to the temptations of the world. They had made their mother's faith their own, and they had not been deceived by false teaching. I think we can understand why John rejoiced greatly over them. Now, brothers and sisters, this little verse that we've looked at tonight, what is really a little window into a personal relationship, is very encouraging. It reminds us of what the gospel does. It points us to some things that give us joy. And I hope it serves to remind us to pray and care for our young people. We want to be able to say the same thing. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. May God bless you. Amen.